If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And if God will allow me, I'm going to preach through the book of Romans. It's been a few years. How many of you were here last time I preached through Romans? All the ones who've been here all the way said, "Oh, I must have been here." Yeah. How many of you remember that? I won't even ask that. It was actually 1994, 1995 that I preached through Romans. Yeah. Been a while. A little bit of water under the bridge. A little bit of gray hair. Didn't have then. But what an awesome book. What a great message. And what a needed message today. In our culture, in our the place we're in as a nation, the greatest need we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the one thing that will change your life, that will transform your family, our community, and this nation. There is no other answer. There is no plan B. There is nothing else. And so, folks, we desperately need today the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be proclaimed. And I don't mean just some kind of feel-good religion that we're all coming together and somebody's tickling your ears with something you want to hear. I mean, we need the gospel of Christ. We need the truth of who God is. Well, let's look together. Chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to start at the beginning. We're going to look at the first 7 verses this morning. So if you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's bow together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to speak to our hearts through the word of God this morning. Help us to receive it. And God, wherever we are today, move us, change us. God, transform us. Lord, we need your presence and your power this morning in our hearts and in our lives and our minds. And so, God, we trust you and we thank you and we rejoice in you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your precious holy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I was thinking about this morning. There was several of our young folks back in, well, it wasn't 94, 95, a little later than that, but Daniel and Luke and Josh and Trevor and I don't know who all got together a little worship band. They began to play and sing and so they're looking for a name for their group. Here's a little trivia for you. They were looking for a name for their group, and they came up with this name, and I don't know where they got it, but it's actually better than probably they knew. They came up with Singled Out. That was their name of their group. Singled Out. And Paul gives us something here that is very much like that. And I want us to hit that in just a moment when he says that he's been separated unto the gospel. Well, that could be translated. In fact, it is translated, I think, in the Holman Christian Standard Version, singled out for the gospel of God. Well, let's think about this. Paul. Now, when we think about the book of Romans, and we think about what Paul had to bring here, let me just clear the decks a little bit in case things get crazy or anything. Just kidding. Paul was a man, and you got to think about where Paul came from. Okay, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were that legalistic, rigid group of people who believed that they were separated. In fact, that's the origin of the word Pharisee, is separated out, separated. And they believed that they were separated from the common man, from the average Jew of the day, and certainly from the Gentiles of the day. And they believed they were a cut above. That's why the Pharisees stood there when Jesus talked about the Pharisee who stood praying and thanking God that he wasn't like other people, like other sinners. Meanwhile, you know, there's a poor old guy down on his knees over here saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said he went home that day justified, not the Pharisee. And folks, Pharisees have always been with us, and they always will be. They're not the same as what Jesus dealt with in His day, what Paul was. But we still have folks who go by the legal, the letter of the law, rather than the spirit of the law. And I want to just say to you today, we are called to walk in the Spirit of God, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. Well, amen. Paul was changed, though. Paul was, he was about as far as you could go into Phariseeism. In fact, if you remember in Acts, he was the one who was persecuting the church. And he thought he was doing service to God by doing that. And Jesus met him on the road to Damascus that day, knocked him down the middle of the road, the light shone on him, blinded him. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And from that day forward, Paul was changed. He was Saul at that point. He was Saul. He became Paul. And, you know, Saul had the idea, the name Saul had the idea of one who was requested. Or it was kind of a good name. But Paul, you know what Paul means? Paul means little. Paul means little. This man went from being a guy who was somebody, in his own eyes at least, to being somebody who said, "I'm little. I'm not anything. I'm nothing. I'm nobody." Well, so, and you know, in the time of this day, when they wrote a letter, they started off with their own name. They identified themselves at the beginning of the letter, which kind of makes sense to me. Where do we do that? At the end of the... I mean, when you get a letter, if you don't know who it's from, you have to look to the bottom to find out who it's from. Well, I mean, that's presuming anybody writes letters nowadays. You've been writing many letters, Stephen? Oh, okay. Well, Paul... Now, notice this. The first thing he says about himself. Look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The word there is doulos. Doulos literally is slave. Okay? The slave of Jesus Christ. That's how Paul thought of himself. That was Paul's designation of who he was. A slave of Jesus Christ. Most of us would look at that and say, "Well, you know, I don't really want to be a slave. I mean, I don't mind being a servant. That doesn't sound too bad. But to be a slave, I don't think I like that." And it does. It has a lot of negative connotations. Well, folks, Paul used the word. Now, here's the interesting thing. In the Jewish culture, in the law, it was given that a Jew could serve as a slave, but only for 6 years. If they found themselves in a difficult position, they could, you know, basically sell themselves into slavery, or so, you know, that could happen, that they would be placed into a slave position, but after 6 years they would be freed. Unless, Sheila, they said, you know, I love my master and I want to stay with my master. And I'm going to continue to serve my master. I'm going to continue to be a slave. And then you know what they did? They pierced his ear. They take a nail and drive through his ear, and they would pierce his ear as a symbol of the fact that he had now chosen to be a slave. He had chosen to live his life in this way. He had chosen to continue to stay with that master. Well, I mean, that sounds kind of strange, maybe, to most of us, that someone would choose that. But you know what? Paul chose to be a slave of Jesus Christ because he found that slavery to Jesus Christ was the greatest freedom he'd ever known. Now, here's the truth of it, y'all. We know this on some level, but every single one of you in this room this morning, everybody in here, you're serving somebody or something. And in fact, if you will allow me, you are a slave to someone or to something. Every single one of us. I mean, Bob Dylan wrote, you know, back in his Christian phase, he said, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Well, he was right on that. You're going to serve somebody. That is not in question. There's no doubt about it. You presently are. Your life is being dictated by somebody or something. What is it? Who is it? Who are you serving this morning? Well, preacher, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but who are you serving? I mean, when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of your life, who is it that you're serving? Paul said, I'm a servant, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. Well, I want to encourage you this morning to embrace not just being a servant of God. We are servants of God. But I want to encourage you to embrace the idea that we are the slave of Jesus Christ. And I think when we do, we'll discover that we have more freedom there than we've ever had anywhere in life. Some folks today are slaves of the devil. And there is no freedom there. They think there's freedom there. Oh, I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. Man, you can go to hell. You can die and go to hell. Is that freedom? Well, notice the second thing here. Paul says, I'm a servant, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, a called apostle. He said, I'm a called apostle. An apostle was an official representative that God chose. You know, Jesus selected 12 men to be His disciples, and they were apostles. At least 11 of those became apostles. And then others in the New Testament were identified as apostles. Well, you know, as we think about that, Paul said, this is what I have been called to. And Paul didn't see himself as anything great. He didn't see himself as anything special. But he said, I've been called to this. I've been called and I've been gifted. And here's one of the places we'll go with that. It is that we, each one of us, are called to some things in the Christian life. God didn't save you so He'd have a nice little trophy sitting on His shelf collecting dust. God saved you to use you. God saved you to do something in your life that you'll make a difference in others' lives, that you'll carry the gospel. Well, we're going to see that as we go through. And that's going to be a theme in all of Romans. But then notice the third part of this. Verse 1. He says, separated unto, singled out. The word here, it's an interesting word. It kind of has the idea of the horizon. Of the fact that when we look out, we see the place as far as we can see, but then there's more. Well, we are separated out. We're called out, and we've been given this special designation that we're separated to the gospel of God. Look at that with me. Verse 1. The gospel of God. The gospel means good news. I'm afraid a lot of folks today, especially some of our folks in church, think the gospel is bad news. Oh man. If I get saved, I can't do this, and I can't have fun. I want to live my life. I want to live it up. I want to have some fun. I'll get saved after I, you know, have my fun. I've heard that. I've said that. I lived that for a while. But you know what I found? What I found is that the gospel is good news. It's not bad news. And I found when you come to Jesus Christ, whether you're 7 years old or 70 years old, doesn't matter. But when you come to Jesus Christ, you've come to learn that you'll have more fun in Jesus than you could ever have in the world and in your flesh. Because you get up in the morning and you don't have to wonder what you did the night before. You don't have to wonder and you don't have to worry about things. You live your life and you have a freedom. You see, there's a freedom and there's a joy in Jesus that comes no other way. And the devil will lie to you and he will say to you, oh, you're missing so much. Folks, it's a lie from the enemy. God created you, and He created you not to just be some religious little nut, some weirdo for Jesus. Odd for God. God created you to have joy and to have happiness. I mean, God made you with this wonderful capacity to enjoy life. And He wants you to enjoy life. You know, why would God make sugar if He didn't mean for us to enjoy sugar? You know, God's blessed us with so much in this life. There's so much beauty. There's so much that's wonderful. God made us to experience joy. Not to be some miserable, glum little creature that's just bitter and sour and all twisted up inside. And we come to church and... Bless me if you can, preacher. God didn't call us to that. And today, we're not here to have a funeral. We're not here because our lives are over and we don't have anything better. Y'all, if you're a child of God and you're walking in the Spirit of God, you're living the life of truth and righteousness, church will be a highlight of your week. Not, oh, it's church day. Oh, man. Got to get up and go to church. You know, I don't want to. My wife still makes me, so, you know, no, she doesn't. I enjoy church. You know, there's parts of it, sure, I don't love, but that's true of everything. Oh, listen, something about being with brothers and sisters in Christ. Because, I mean, here's the reality of it for me, is that we are family. Okay, we're a family. It's not about just, well, you know, this is what we do on Sundays. Go sit and have this guy yell at us and then we'll, you know, go back to our real life. Thank you, Sheila. I'm her stinking little brother, if you missed that. And what a blessing. Well, hey, we're family. Sometimes families don't always get along the best, do we? I mean, your family, do you? You always get along the best with your brother-in-law and your... Well, but you know what? Man, there's a joy and there's a love, and there ought to be. And there is in this church. There's a lot of love here. We have a lot of failures and a lot of things we don't do well, but there's a lot of love, and there needs to be. Well, all right. So Paul says we're separated to the gospel of God, the good news. So, you know, get that bitter taste out of your mouth. I mean, I know some of you had bitter experiences in church. I understand it. Some of you had bitter experiences in this church. I understand it. Right there with you. Let all that go. Enjoy what God has for us. Enjoy life, because I promise you, you're going to find more joy, more peace, more happiness walking with Jesus, living for Jesus. Well, we're separated, we're called out, we're set apart for the gospel, for the good news of God. And it is God's gospel. It's God's good news. It's not just some, you know, Joel Osteen message. It's God's gospel of life and forgiveness and salvation. It's awesome. It's wonderful. But then notice, it says here that it is God's good news. That word good news is the word euangelion in the Greek, but it's the word we get evangelism, evangel, evangelical. Someone asked me the other day, what exactly is an evangelical anyway? I keep hearing that on the news. The evangelical vote. Well, the evangelical, it's about people who believe in the good news of the gospel. Okay? When you hear gospel music, what are you hearing? You're hearing good news music. Okay? Well, so Paul's entire life was defined by this gospel of God, this good news of God. And God is the author of it. And, you know, we live in this world that's full of sin and rebellion and unbelief and pride and all this junk. And the answer is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's what Christ has done to... And God knew that we needed it. God knew that a solution was needed. And He had it in mind from the beginning. In fact, from before creation even. So, when we think about it, notice verse 2. It says He had promised afore. This was promised by the prophets. It wasn't an afterthought. This was part of God's plan. And then notice verse 3. We see here that the gospel is all about Jesus. Notice verse 3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He gives us a little detail here. He says, which was made of the seed of David. He speaks of His incarnation. Incarnation, becoming flesh. All right, we celebrate that at Christmas. Jesus was born as a baby. But in fact, when we look at it, He was the virgin born Son of God. That becomes significant. I remember reading Larry King did a... Somebody was interviewing him. You know, he's done all these interviews over the years on CNN and known for that. Somebody asked him, said, who would you like to interview most out of history? If you could sit down with anyone out of history, who would you like to interview? He said, I'd like to interview Jesus Christ. And Larry King, to my knowledge, is not a believer. He's I think, a Jew. He's not a believer in Jesus. He said, I'd like to interview Jesus Christ. And they said, why? What would you ask him? He said, I would like to ask him, was he virgin born? And here's what Larry King said. Larry King said, because the answer to that would define my life and my world. If Jesus was born of a virgin, the significance of that escapes a lot of people, but it ought to be very near and dear to us. Because if Jesus was born of a virgin, that means He had no earthly father. He was literally the Son of God. And in fact, He was God come in the flesh. So, how important is that Jesus was born of the seed of David. Well, it's vitally important. It's incredibly important. But the Bible also says here that in verse 4 that Jesus was not just virgin born. He was not just of the seed of the kings of Israel, the seed of David. But verse 4 says He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. I mean, there was a little, you know, there was debate, and there still is, about the virgin birth of Jesus. A lot of people don't believe it. Don't accept it. And folks, if you don't have it, you don't have the gospel. You don't have salvation. You don't have anything. It's vitally important. It is one of the fundamentals of our faith. It is not an elective thing we can choose to hop onto. It's absolutely essential. But here, the Bible says, Paul says to us that God has declared Jesus to be the Son of God. And He declared it with power. And He did it how? He raised Him from the dead. Well, if Jesus was virgin born, that's never happened before. That's totally unique. But if Jesus was raised from the dead, what impact does that have? How many of you have stood by the graveside of a loved one and said goodbye to someone that you cherished and you loved and you hated to see leave this life? I mean, I think we all have at some point or another. Well, when the resurrection of Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit happened, my goodness, that changed everything. And so suddenly, we're no longer subject to death. We're no longer bound by this thing of death. I mean, when you talk to people about what they're afraid of, there's a lot of things people are afraid of. They're afraid of spiders and mice and snakes and heights and all sorts of things that just fill people with fear. But folks, one of the greatest fears that people deal with and struggle with and have is this thing of death. It's such a mystery. It's something that you can't know until you experience it, until you go through it yourself. You can't know. We've not had anybody come back and tell us except one, the Lord Jesus. Folks, We grow up with the virgin birth and the sinless life of Jesus and the fact that He was God and the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection from the tomb. We grow up with those things. We hear them. And I think sometimes we hear them so much we lose sight of what they truly mean. The significance, the power of it. I mean, Andre, this is important stuff. This is good stuff. God raised Jesus from the dead, and that has meaning. It has something that it conveys to a generation of people who are struggling with this thing of death. I noticed this week the death of the country singer, Joey Fee. You know, and a sad story, beautiful young lady, beautiful family, gifted, all of that. And from what I can see, it looked like believers in the Lord, you know, good folks. And it kind of reminded me of what John Wesley said back in the days of the beginning of Methodism. He said about their people, about the Methodist people, the Christians of their churches, he said, well, one thing about us, we die well. But you see, not everybody dies well. When you die thinking that your life is over and that you're going into a hole in the ground and that's it, and that's all, there's nothing more, how do you handle that? Or if you die knowing that you're going to split hell wide open, how do you handle that? Well, a lot of people don't handle death very well. But you see, if you're a child of God, if you've been saved, you've been born again, you've been brought into the family of God, then suddenly death has been redefined. And we don't have to fear it. We don't have to live with this anxious, oh, I might die. We can live with, praise God, I'm going to die someday. the Lord tarries. And it's the best thing. It's not the worst thing that can happen to me. It's a good thing because I'm going to go to be with the Lord. You know, we look at and we celebrate the life and the genius of great people of history. We look back at Shakespeare and George Washington and we look back at all these religious people, Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and all these folks that have died. And folks, their bones are in the grave somewhere. But the Lord Jesus Christ died, and they could not produce a body. All they had to do to stop this thing of Christianity was produce the dead body of Jesus. And they couldn't do it. Do you not think they tried? I haven't seen the new movie Risen yet, but I'm hoping to. But that's kind of the premise of it, is the search that must have gone on for the body of Jesus. And I think it had to be. I think it absolutely. They were desperate to find it and they could not. They could not because He was alive. Well, let's move on. Let's finish up here. So, here's what we come to. The gospel of God. It's all about Jesus. It's all about His virgin birth. It's all about His resurrection. And it absolutely changes history. It changes mankind. But then notice verse 5. It changes our lives. Paul's life and our lives are changed and completely transformed by the gospel of God, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Paul said, I've been given a task. I've been given a job. And my job is to carry the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to all the world. And you know what today? If you're saved and you're a child of God, you have that same calling also. Now, you don't have the same task that Paul had. You don't have the same job that Paul had. But we each one have this task. We sang... is that last Sunday night? We sang the task... Two Sunday nights. Okay, yeah. We sang this song, you know, an old hymn that they've redone and just focuses on the task that is unfulfilled. The task is we're to carry the good news of the gospel to people who are hurting. And I promise you, we can get all cynical because we're Americans and we got churches on every corner and we got the gospel on television and we got the internet and we got all these resources. We got books and we got videos. We got all this stuff and we're constantly bombarded with the gospel. But I'm going to tell you, there are people in this world who have never heard the gospel. They've never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. What about them?
Well, preacher, I mean, God wants to save them. He can do it without your help or mine.
That's the old hard shell Baptist response to William Carey, who said, God's called me to go to India, preach the gospel to lost people there. One of the Baptist preachers stood up.
Well, young man, if God wants to save the heathen, He can save them without your help or mine.
Well, yes, God can do whatever He wants to do. But did He not give us some word about that? Did He not give us some instruction? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even to the end of the world. We have a word. We have a command. The job is not unclear. The job is not fuzzy and undefined. It is clearly defined. We're to carry the gospel to the world. Say, wait a second, preacher, we're in Branch, Arkansas. Have you noticed that? I did notice that. But the good part is we're not here alone. We don't have to do it all. But we're responsible for the world that God puts us in. We're responsible for our families, for our communities. We're responsible for the places that God plugs us into, like Memphis, Tennessee. We're responsible for the opportunities that God gives us in India or wherever it may be. We have opportunities all over the place. And, you know, with modern technology, that, you know, it's almost unlimited where all we can be involved in reaching people for Jesus. So I want to encourage you this morning. We've been called and we've been set apart. The reason we do an Easter program is not so that we can show off all our wonderful acting ability. It isn't. Because honestly, we're not that good actors. It's not because we're going to provide a platform for all of our wonderful singers to get up there and just amaze and dazzle people. No. It's simply a way to convey the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And there'll be some young person, some child, some adult who walk in here and the Spirit of God will just touch their heart. Just draw them and touch them and show them. Man. And it'll be all worth it. It'll all be worth it if one person comes to Christ. It's the reason we have Bible schools. It's the reason we have church camps. It's the reason we have church. We have services. It's the reason we do a lot of things that we do. Youth services, Sunday school, you know, a lot of things that we do. Well, we're just trying to fulfill the task. And I want to encourage you. God's got a task for you. He's got a plan for you. He's got a part for you. I don't believe God puts any parts into the body of Christ that are unneeded. You know? I mean, it'd be kind of weird if we looked at somebody, man, and they had 6 ears or 17 eyeballs or 45 fingers. That'd just be weird. We don't need that. Some of us don't even need 10. Where'd the man go when I need him? Well, I want to encourage you. God's got a purpose for your life. He didn't save you just so you'd look pretty in church and you look nice and all. That's not what He saved you for. He saved you to make a difference. Maybe it's making a difference in the lives of foster children. There's a need. Maybe it's in a little orphanage we're building over in India. We're helping to build. And Lord willing, the Sunday after Easter, we'll have Trana and Bune Famhoite is their last name. They will be with us to share about the construction. And they'll be here to tell what's going on and what the needs are. And help us to know how to pray. And y'all, we have opportunities and we have needs. I mean, we need every one of you to be plugged into this family of believers and to be plugged into ministry. So, well, I don't know, preacher. I can't teach or I can't do this. I can't. Well, God's got you here for a reason. Okay? You're not that extra elbow. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. And so I want to encourage you to ask Him. Ask Him. Maybe you're not sure about it. Ask Him. Ask Him to help you with that. Let's bow our heads. And the gospel of Lord Jesus is good news. Now, maybe today there's somebody here would say, you know, Brother Tim, I've heard that. I've heard about it. But I can't say that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ myself. I cannot say that, or I know that I have not ever truly humbled myself and asked God's forgiveness. Ask for Him to save me. I want to invite you right now, in the quietness of this moment, to open your heart to Jesus Christ and with all your heart. Say, oh God, I need You. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Tell Him. And I ask You to save me. I ask You to forgive me of every sin. I believe You died on that cross for me. I believe You paid the price for me. Today, by faith, I humbly ask you to forgive my sin and save my soul. My friend, I'll tell you, if you will call from the depth of your heart to God, cry out to Him, He will save you. You don't have to be sitting in church. You don't have to do it in some prescribed manner. It's not a certain prayer you pray. It's simply faith and repentance toward God. So turn to Him this morning with all your heart. Turn to Him. There's some Christians sitting here. And frankly, your life has become filled with you. And your life is about you. And you're serving you. I want to invite you this morning to say, Lord, You are my Lord. You are my King. And I am Your slave. You have put me where I am. God, help me to serve You. Ask Him. Ask Him. Because it will change the way you look at your work. It will change the way you look at your life. When you realize you're serving the Lord Jesus, you're not serving your boss. You're not serving that company. You're serving Christ. Heavenly Father, we just bow before You this morning and we ask You, Lord, to come and fill our hearts with the truth of the gospel, with the life-changing joy and excitement that the gospel brings. God, wake us up. Shake us, Lord. Move us. Change us, Father. Lord, do a sweet work in this body of believers in these next few moments, I pray.